Be really helpful if you could turn to Genesis chapter 20, and I'm going to pray for us as we look at this passage. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this chapter in Genesis and as we continue in the story of Abraham, we pray that we would understand that there are many things here that we can apply, we can sympathize with, and ultimately, indeed, most importantly, learn from. So we do pray now that your Holy Spirit would really be speaking to us and opening up this scripture to us this morning, this evening. Amen. We've probably, as we've gone through Genesis, been becoming more and more impressed with Abraham since we first encountered him in chapter 12. Indeed, since chapter 17, we've seen that he has been, you know, almost a monument of spiritual example to us. He's been an intercessor, pleading the case for Lot and Sodom, and he's been literally brought into the Lord's counsel about what he's going to do, which is how he ended up intercessing. But when we get to this chapter, chapter 20, we're in for a bit of a shock. Because basically we see him making the same mistake that he made back in the second part of chapter 12. And whereas in chapter 12 we say, well, he's a bit like a young Christian, everything since has suggested he's matured considerably. But now we see him making the same mistakes. I've often said, I've probably said it from here before, that one of my biggest disappointments in pastoring is when you're working through issues with someone, they seem to have got to a stage where they understand and they seem to be coming to an understanding and then starting to move forward. The biggest disappointment is when, say, a few months later or half a year later or whatever, you see them making the mistakes that you were counselling them against again. And yet, this is not unusual for Christians. John Newton, when he was converted, struggled with certain sins for quite a long period of time. His conversion, it seems, or his growth was very gradual. It was almost sort of growing in grace and then sort of sliding a bit. And then moving forward again until he did become and come to perhaps a full understanding of God's grace and a full sort of discipline of what Christ's forgiveness meant and what he was to do. Perhaps he very much understood what it says in Philippians, where it talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what's the issue here? As I said, it's strangely reminiscent of chapter 12, where we see Abraham passing Sarah off as his sister, and then all the trouble that led to in Egypt with Pharaoh. Well, here we have a very similar situation. He's moving about in the land that God has promised and in the area of the land and sort of right on the edge of it. This is pretty much over towards what would later become known as Philistine territory. And here again, he's passed his wife Sarah off as his sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, there's some discussion as to why he did this. I mean, Sarah's in her 90s now, and although she was an exceptionally good-looking woman, we know from previously, she's somewhat older here, and that's not mentioned here. Maybe it was some kind of political alliance. But the point is, she's married to Abraham, isn't it? And Abraham has, by keeping quiet, deceived Abimelech. It's a sin of omission, if you like. And Abimelech gets a dream or a nightmare almost, where the Lord approaches him and warns him terribly of the terrible consequences. You know, he's as good as dead if he touches her. And he pleads his case, and God says, well, yeah, I understand that you did this with a clear conscience. I have kept you from sinning. That's interesting. We'll come back to that later. But later, of course, there's a showdown with Abraham where Abimelech is not too impressed with how he's been treated by Abraham. Well, I dare say there's several ways we could approach this passage. But I'm going to approach it pretty much from Abraham's point of view, because I think it's important for us, as it's an experience we all face of perhaps backsliding or falling into temptations that perhaps sometimes we think we've got under control. What was the issue here? Because that's very important if we're to understand and avoid making the same kind of mistakes. Well, the first thing I think is that Abraham forgot God's sovereignty and his promises. We noted that it's very similar to when he is in Egypt. There, fear was the driving motivation. And here, I think it's very much the same. We see later, from what he says to Abimelech, that seems to have been the issue. Verse 11. Abraham replied, this is when Abimelech confronts him, I said to myself, there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now, that's exactly the same as we saw in Egypt. But this is the point, isn't it? He's taken this decision. He's come to this decision. And there's no reference here that he consulted the Lord in any of this. Rather, it seems to have been, again, the story has been cooked up between them. She's his sister, technically, yes. She's his stepsister. But it's conceit, isn't it? It's not trusting God. He's driven by fear. I've got two quotes from Proverbs here, which perhaps illustrate this well. And the first one is this, Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts God in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. On the gravestone of John Knox, a great Scottish reformer, the phrase was put, here's one who never feared the face of man. And that tells us a lot about John Knox, doesn't it? His steadfast witness, often under the threat of being assassinated, killed because of his beliefs. But he was steadfast, wasn't he, in his beliefs in the truth of Scripture. Abraham feared man, and look what it got, where it got him. It led very simply to him looking to himself. And here's my second quote from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6, very well known verses these. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Now, there we are. The Bible's the best commentary on itself, and there we have it. A commentary on what Abraham should have done. He should have trusted God first. And the point is this, if we are going to lean on our own understanding, other things will come into play. If we're going to look to self, then the motivations of self and self-interest will come first, won't they? If we start to say, and we've got some project of evangelism in this church or something, and we're doing, I don't know, outreach events or something like that, and we're saying to ourselves, well, I could invite my neighbour or my friend, but what will they think of me? Well, there you have it. Immediately, your self-image comes to the front. The honour of yourself rather than God becomes the first thing. Now we've got to look, haven't we, to the Lord. Abraham forgot God's sovereignty and promises, so he bent the truth and was economical with it. And this, you know, could have caused more sin. It was bad enough that he passed Sarah off as his sister, and Abimelech had sort of taken her into his harem. But the issue is this, you know, what if he'd had relations with her? It could have been far worse, couldn't it? And here's the other thing, and this is interesting. Abraham includes God as part of the problem. Verse 13, "And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, here's my brother.'" Now, you see what's happening there. Abraham's excuses to Abimelech is, well, I'm only doing this because God sort of started me on this extended camping trip in the first place. Now, you can see there, it's implying, isn't it, God's part of the problem. If I wasn't doing this, there wouldn't be a problem. If God hadn't made the promises to me, this wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't be in this situation. So Abraham forgets God's sovereignty and his promises. Secondly, Abraham had forgotten how God saw him. And this is quite notable. In the dream, when God is speaking to Abimelech, he says to Abimelech, "Now return," this is verse 7, "now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." That's interesting, isn't it? How did God see Abraham? He saw him as a prophet. He saw him as uniquely gifted. God had made a covenant with Abraham, yes. But more than that, Abraham was gifted. I came across something on Facebook the other day, which I didn't get around to answering, but I was very tempted to, because it's just a matter of time. I didn't touch it, but it was something about the Lord needs happy prophets, and how this guy had been gifted and he'd learned from other prophets, and he could teach you how to be a prophet. I kid you not. No, profiting is a gift. It's one of the spiritual gifts, isn't it? And even if the work of the Holy Spirit was somewhat different in the Old Testament, nevertheless, prophecy came from God. It was given. Can't be learned. So Abraham's quite unique. And actually, we see, don't we, right at the end of this passage, Abraham does pray for Abimelech and his wife to be healed and his slave girls so they could have children again. There seems to have been some sort of medical dysfunction with Abimelech. And we know there, don't we, that God, verse 18, "For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah." There's a sense, isn't there, that God actually is driving this forward. He's actually the one who's moving things forward in this and protecting people from their wrongdoing, it seems. Now, rather interestingly, that's, as I said, although Abraham is uniquely gifted, he's not acting like a believer, is he? Actually, Abimelech seems to have much more fear of the Lord in what we see and how he addresses God than Abraham does. Abimelech brings, doesn't he, these gifts at the end. He very much complies with everything God has said to him. He's acting like a believer. And here's the thing, isn't it? When we do forget God's sovereignty and his promises, we do fail to act like believers. Doesn't mean we're not believers, but we fail to. We don't actually set a good example. Abimelech, I think, was absolutely convinced of God's sovereignty in this matter and God's intent in this matter. I mean, to be honest, when he tells his officials, you know, they're absolutely terrified of the consequences of what's going to happen. They're taking God seriously, aren't they? Very seriously. But Abraham doesn't seem to, does he? Not here. And yet God sees him as one who is both a prophet, but also a messenger of God's word, but also a blessing as well, because Abimelech, strangely at the end, is blessed. And that's a rather marvellous thing, isn't it, at this passage. He becomes, doesn't he, a vessel of blessing, as it were, to Abimelech. Abimelech, as I said, acts like a believer. Verse 16, to Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you are completely, for all who are with you are completely vindicated." Now, you know, there's sort of almost a sense of repentance there, isn't there? From Abimelech. So Abimelech, and you know, this is the sad thing, isn't it? When unbelievers, or, you know, I don't know, commentaries tend to get a bit divided on this. Some say, well, he was still a pagan, although he seems to have an incredible respect for God's word, Abimelech. I don't know. But look, I'll tell you this. If he came to fear the Lord, I think there's a fair chance he did, because he receives a blessing from the Lord. He didn't get it from Abraham, did he? Or not in the right way. He didn't see Abraham as we have come to see him, or start to see him as a monument of faith. No, we see him as, he would have seen him as a cowardly believer. Hardly credit to the Lord. Hardly a good example. What's the last thing that Abraham had forgotten? Well, Abraham had forgotten, hadn't he, that God would shape his future. I think Abraham had perhaps slid back into the temptation we have as believers. And the temptation we have as believers is to believe that God's word is not sufficient. Chapter 12, Abraham has this marvellous promise from the Lord. All nations are going to be blessed through him. He's going to be a source of blessing. God will bless him and bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. He's got God on his side, but what does he do? He leans on his own understanding, passing Sarah off as his sister in Egypt. What he's done here? Same thing, practically. Same thing. And he had forgotten, hadn't he, that God had made these promises. Or if he had, he'd sort of pushed them to the back of his mind and felt, well, I don't know. If I don't live, these promises can't happen. Yeah, he's right about that, but God's his protector. God's his shield. He said that back previously to him. God has the whole situation under control. And the Lord here had prevented what would have been a tragic situation. Just look at the situation. You know, verse 4, Abimelech takes it seriously. Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did she not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." It nearly was tragic, wasn't it? And there was this situation, wasn't there, where, you know, Abimelech couldn't now have children through his wives or concubines or whatever else he had in his harem. But here we do see something that is interesting, because this is the wonderful thing, isn't it, that grace outweighs sin. In the end, What happens? Abraham is blessed just as he acquired cattle and things down in Egypt. Again, he acquires things here, sheep and cattle and male and female slaves. He gives them to Abraham and returns Sarah to him. And Abimelech is blessed, isn't he? Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girls so they could have children. They're restored, aren't they? Abimelech is restored again in his sexual health. But Abraham is restored again as a believer. Now that's been something that's been quite notable. That when Abraham failed way back in chapter 12, we see a sort of restoration of Abraham as he's there, when he trusts the Lord and lets Lot, his relative, to take what looks seems to be the better portion of land. He trusts that God will bless him despite whatever how anything looks. And this is what he's going to have to learn again, isn't it? This is what he's going to have to learn again. So how do we really end this? What should Abraham have remembered? Perhaps he should have remembered the very simple phrase where he was entertaining the strangers, travellers, back in 18, where Sarah hears the promise of a son, and the Lord says to Abraham, verse 13 of chapter 18, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now I'm old?" Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Yes, Abraham had forgotten that God would shape his future. And he'd also forgotten this, the amazing grace that God shows. Back in 15, where God's going to make the covenant with Abraham. And remember here again that the Lord initiates the covenant. The Lord does everything that's involved in the covenant. Abraham has very little to do but observe. And here in verse 6, it says this: "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." And that's notable, isn't it? This is what Abraham now has to remember again. Righteousness is not earned. It's given. It's credit. It's almost like a permanent loan, as it were. And that's what we have to remember when we're tempted perhaps to compromise, when we're tempted to backslide. We've got to remember that the cross does not represent our good deeds. We do a certain number of good deeds. We go to church regularly, we pray, we are charitably and moral during the week and whatever. It's not that. It's not that, you know, we score God points, as it were. The cross is completely a free gift. We're given a righteousness that's not ours through Christ suffering for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When we're tempted to backslide, we need to look to God. We need to remember that anything we benefit from him is undeserved, and that he is the source of all wisdom, and therefore we should always look to him and seek him in all we do first. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we would learn from Abraham. We would not forget that you are sovereign. we'd not forget that when you look on us, you see the righteousness that you've given us, not our sin. And we shouldn't forget that you are our guide. You hold our present and future. Lord, we pray that we would hold on to these precious promises. Amen.